This morning I want to talk to you about three miracle births. This message is not about the Christmas narrative. It's not about the manger. It's not about Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and shepherds and magi and gold and frankincense and myrrh and angels who were heard on high. No, that's the story. We read the story. We've heard the story. But this is not what it's about. The message today is about what all of that means. The meaning of all of that. A Savior has been born to you, the angel said. That begs the question, first question is, who needs a Savior and why? And how does this Savior save? And what does it mean for Him to save us? And why was all of this necessary? So it is a theological reflection on the meaning, not the story, the narrative itself, but the meaning as to what this story is all about. And all of these questions are answered by taking a look at three miracle births, and all three of them are found in John chapter 3. The first of these is found in the sinner's birth when Nicodemus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's in verse 6 of John 3. You find the Savior's birth in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the third, of course, is the second birth, which is found in verse 7, where He said, "You must be born again." Here's the record of three different births, all of them miraculous, found in the third chapter. So the message today is going to focus on three things. First of all, we're going to talk about the problem of the sinner's birth. We're going to talk about the purpose of the Savior's birth. And we're going to talk about the power of the second birth. So let's start with the problem of the sinner's birth. First of all, is that he's born into the natural world. The idea of natural physical birth is seen in John chapter 3 in two places. Back in verse 4, where Nicodemus is a bit confused and says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" He's clearly talking about natural birth, natural childbirth. And then in John chapter 3, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So he's born into the natural world. But that birth is a miracle. All birth is miraculous. And we marvel at the miracle of life. And the birth of a child is miraculous. We never cease to wonder at it. And maybe you don't think like this, but I've often thought, we get the news, you know, and child has been conceived, we're expecting. I wonder, before conception, where was this child? Created. It's life created, miraculously created by God. And David would say in Psalms 139 that it was God who knit together this baby in his mother's womb. It absolutely is a miracle. You go to the maternity ward of the hospital and you stand around that window and you see parents, grandparents, and relatives oohing and aahing over that little baby. You know? Now, it used to be a long time ago, they didn't let fathers go in, you know, when the child was being born. They've changed that. But back in the days when there were waiting rooms, I know personally, if I were to tell you the name, some of you would know the name of a pastor. He was a pastor, older guy, but this was his first child. And he was nervously waiting in the waiting room. He'd been there for a long time, pacing back and forth, pacing back and forth. Finally, the nurse comes in, and he's like, you know, she comes up and says, "Congratulations, you have a beautiful baby boy." He said, "I do. What's his name?" She said, "Well, you have to know." "Well, how old is he?" she said. He said, people get nervous. And then they started letting fathers go in the waiting room. We have a friend who he pastored in Fresno, and big old guy went in with his wife. In 3 minutes, he had fainted. And there were more nurses caring for him than there were for his wife. And trust me, we never let him forget it. I mean, it's one of the most exciting things that can happen in the family. And the doctor comes in and announces, "It's a miracle. You have a little girl, or you have a little boy." And the fact is, it is a miracle. The natural birth is a miraculous birth. But because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that poses some problems. some real problems. It's born in the natural world, but it is bound to the sinful world. Being born of the flesh means that we're born in the natural world. That's physical birth. That means we're bound to the sinful world. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh? Now, the Bible uses the word flesh. By the way, the Greek word is the word sarx, and it's used in two ways. It's used literally to mean refer to skin and bones, as of the flesh of your body in a literal sense. But more frequently, it's used in a figurative sense, metaphorically, to refer to the sinful nature. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, meaning, as Psalms 51 verse 5 said, David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That does not mean that he was born out of wedlock. His mother was a virtuous woman, but it rather means that he was born with a sinful nature. In Ephesians 2 and 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that sweet little darling you brought home from the hospital has a sinful nature. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach a child not to lie. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach a child not to be selfish. And here's what the Bible says about the flesh and what it produces. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, and this is a sample: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he goes on to say, of which I forewarn you, just as I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're fleshly by our first birth. That means we're bound to the sinful world. The flesh is the polluted well, and the sins of the flesh are the polluted water that comes out of the well. But the problem is not what we do. The problem is what we are. We do what we do because of what we are. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he is a thief. So the problem of the sinner's birth is that he's born in the natural world, he is bound by the sinful world, but also that he is blind to the spiritual world. Excuse me. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. He is blind to the spiritual world. Now Nicodemus had normal physical sight, but he had no spiritual sight. He himself was blind to the spiritual world. Education won't help you see it. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. Religion won't help you see it, because he was one of the most religious men who ever lived. Because the fact is, man needs more than light. He also needs sight. And don't think that if you just expose a man to the light, he'll understand, because a blind man cannot see the light no matter how brightly it shines, because he is blind. That's why salvation is a supernatural work of God, because unless a man is born again, he cannot see. And it's appropriate, I think, that Nicodemus came by night, because every unsaved person is walking in spiritual darkness until Jesus opens the eyes. And that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4. It's what we sang about today. Having the understanding darkened, he talks about the unbeliever being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's why Paul would pray for the Ephesian church that by the Spirit that he would open the eyes of the heart, that they might see the riches of his glory, the hope of his calling, the promise of God. That's what we sang about today. Nicodemus could see with physical eyes because he was born in the physical world, but he was born in the natural world and bound by the sinful world. He was blind to the spiritual world. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The fact is, Satan has a generation of blind people. Some of them are quite religious, like Nicodemus. And the fact is that we must, in fact, declare the gospel. We must preach Jesus Christ, but it takes something more. Verse 6 said that it requires God to shine the light in the hearts, to give that light. I can preach the truth, but only God can impart the truth. And without the illumination of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman, it is like describing a sunset to a blind person. It takes more than preaching. It takes more than witnessing. It takes more than the declaration of truth. It requires a supernatural work of God that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. A blind man would be foolish to deny the light just because he cannot see it, would he not? And Nicodemus, who was born into the sinful world out of his mother's womb, bound to the sinful world because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He is blind to the spiritual world because unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And right here is the problem of the sinner's birth. There was a problem that is at the heart of the Christmas story that leads us to the purpose of the Savior's birth. We know that Jesus was come from God. John said that. Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Nicodemus was right about that. It was the truth, but it wasn't the whole truth. Jesus was more than a teacher come from God. He was God come to teach. In verse 16, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Literally, the only begotten God, uniquely begotten, virgin-born Son of God. Dogs beget dogs, cat begets cats, beget cats, humans beget humans, God begets God. He is the Son of God and Son and God the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 3:17 said that He did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. So Nicodemus was merely born into the natural world. Jesus was not only born, He was sent into the world. As a child, He was born, but as a son, He was given, Isaiah said. And we talk about the problem of the sinner's birth. Let's look more closely at the purpose of the Savior's birth, and it focuses on three things. The first has to do with revelation. His first purpose was that He came to reveal God to mankind. In John 3:18, the Bible said, no man has seen God at any time. Literally, no man has ever comprehended deity. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. The word declared is from the Greek word from which we get the English term exegesis, which means to explain or to interpret or to make clear or to reveal, if you will. Nobody has comprehended deity. Man in his wisdom does not know God, the Bible said, and cannot know Him. But the only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's a picture of closest intimacy. The one who is closest, in other words, He is close enough, intimate enough, that He is able to reveal God. The Father is no stranger to the Son, united together in Holy Trinity. And John 3:19 said that the light is coming to the world, that men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. We smile at children who are afraid of the dark, but perhaps even more ridiculous are men who are afraid of the light. And yet they are afraid of the light because their deeds are evil, but yet light has shone in darkness. And that was the message of the prophet Isaiah 9:2, that those who have sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. That light has come. And what is light for? It is to reveal. And darkness is merely the absence of light. Hey, go home tonight and turn on, when it gets dark, turn on all the lights in your house and open the blinds, open the shades. And let me ask you, does dark penetrate into your house? Or does light penetrate and pierce outside into the darkness? It is light that prevails. It comprehends. The darkness does not comprehend it, which means it doesn't extinguish it. This is a light that cannot be put out, amen? And you and I could never understand God apart from His revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to make God known. In Colossians, Paul tells us that He is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word there is the word icon. Means exact representation. You know, if you copy something, usually the copy is of inferior to the original. But that this word, no, not in this word. It means that the image is that of exact representation. There is no diminishing at all. And in Hebrews, we're told in the first chapter that He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of His person. From the world of embossing and printing, it had a long evolution in that word. The word is character. The English word character comes from it. And it was used in embossing so that in printing it later became it was the seal that was put in hot wax. You know, they would seal an envelope. And whatever, when you put that seal in the hot wax, whatever you see in the seal and whatever you see in the wax, it is that of exact representation. And this is so much true that when Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father," He said, "If I've been with you so long, do you not know that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? You have seen the Father to reveal God." Jesus, you want to know what God is like? Read the Gospels. Look at Jesus. Know Jesus. Helen Keller, born in Tuscumbia, Alabama, blind and deaf as a child, stricken by a childhood illness. Imagine this, blind and deaf, cannot communicate, cannot see her mother's face or hear her voice. How many times did her mother say, "Hold her, Helen, I love you so much"? The child can't understand. "How can I make you know?" And could not know until there was a breakthrough. Until this marvelous teacher, the miracle worker, wasn't her name Sullivan? Came and found a way to communicate with touch. Learned to communicate. That is a picture right there of sinful man, born in the natural world, bound to the sinful world, blind to the spiritual world. God says, "I love you. How can I make you know?" God broke through. God crossed over in love to reveal Himself, to make Himself known. Jesus is God's message of love to the world. His birth is to tell us that God loves us. Secondly, though, is the idea of redemption. Not only did He come to reveal God to man, He came to redeem men back to God. His word was that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. How does His coming redeem us? Being born of the flesh, we're sinners by birth, by nature, by choice, by practice. We need to be redeemed, but who can redeem us? We need to be redeemed by a man. Our dominion was lost by a man. His name was Adam. It must be redeemed by a man, the second Adam sent from above, which is Christ. Hebrews would say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, but that must be sinless blood. A sinner cannot redeem sinners any more than a slave can free another slave. So He had to be both man and God, and that took place through the incarnation, which of course is directly connected to and part of the whole idea of the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, Son of God, Son of Man. If there is no virgin birth, there is no deity. If there's no deity, there's no sinlessness. If there's no sinlessness, there's no atonement. If there's no atonement, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, there is no hope and there is no joy to this world. He was born of a virgin that I might be born again. He came from heaven to earth that I might go from earth to heaven. He became the Son of Man that I might be a son of God, to redeem us. And finally, to restore, the idea of restoration. Here's the purpose for which He came, to reveal God to men, to redeem men to God, and to restore. John 3:21, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." When we come to the light, something happens, something wonderful happens. God now begins to work in us. It's a new nature, so that He says our deeds are wrought in God and we are now restored. We're no longer what we used to be. He makes all things new, and everything that was lost in the garden by Adam was regained by Christ at Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love, the hymn says, to restore. We understand the problem of the sinner's birth. Born in the natural world, bound by the sinful world, blind to the spiritual world. We've seen the purpose of the Savior's birth, to redeem, to reveal, to restore. And it's only in the light of these two births that you understand the power of the second birth. Let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about, first of all, the meaning of the second birth. John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm glad he used the analogy of birth, because we pretty much understand what that means. For example, what does the newborn get? I love this. I absolutely love this. These next 4 points. This is my favorite part of this whole message, I tell you the truth. What does a newborn get? The first thing he gets is you get a father. Hallelujah. When you've been born again for the first time, you can truly say to God, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God is my Father. Hallelujah. No longer an orphan, no longer fatherless. You get a father. Now, there are some who teach the universal fatherhood of God in the sense, well, we're all God's children. In the sense that we were all created by Him, that's true. But in terms of relationship, the Scripture says that that is actually not true. All people are not His father in this sense. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." In 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Acts 13:10, he turned to Elymas the sorcerer and said to him, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord?" Jesus said in John 1:12, "It's to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God." A newborn baby, in the new birth, you get a father. The second thing is you get a family. You get a family. If God is our Father, then we're all brothers and sisters and members of the same family, an extended family. And the truth is, there are many in the household of faith, my brothers and sisters in Christ, many of you right here that I'm closer to than many of the members of my family. I mean, I have cousins, probably like you, that are scattered. I haven't seen in years and years and years. Never had much contact with them, and didn't like them much back when we were growing up, just to be truthful. Right? You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the fact is, I'm closer to a lot of you than I am to some members of my own family. We're part of God's forever family. And you know what? If I chose to do so, the truth is today, I could leave and drive across the United States. And if I wanted to, I wouldn't, because I wouldn't impose. But if I wanted to, I could stop every night and spend the night with a member of my Christian family all the way across the United States. I've been to other countries and sit down and sometimes we meet folks and can't speak a word of their language, can't speak Korean, can't speak Tagalog in the Philippines. Could speak a little Japanese one time, but not a lot. The customs are different. I can't even pronounce their names, but we come together and worship. Suddenly, I'm one of them. There's an instant bond. There was that like precious faith that joins us together. You share in communion. And you talk about getting a family. We were talking about this the other night. Brother Skerlock mentioned after, so we were talking about it and we mentioned it. You think about one of the great, great blessings of being a Christian. Think about the friends that you have that you would never have met if you had never known Jesus. Think about that. I look around this room, and the fact is, I probably wouldn't know anybody in this room. Not anybody. I mean, I met Benita in church. We've been there ever since. I met you. You talk about a gift. Let me tell you, you live long enough, you learn that one of the greatest gifts that God ever gives you in this life are good friends. And there are no better friends than those who are part of the household of faith. So the new birth means you get a father, you get a family, you get a future. A newborn baby has no yesterdays, only tomorrow. One thing you will never see in the maternity ward, and that's a sheriff's deputy to arrest a newborn baby. Because he has no record. Nothing to be held against him, no past, just a future. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. All things are made new. Every spot, every blame, every blemish, every sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. We have a brand new start. You get a father, you get a family, you get a future, and you get a fortune. Amen, amen. The Bible says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. When the prodigal son returned home, the father said to him, son, all that I have is yours. All that I have. Hallelujah. Enter into the joys of the Lord, which I have prepared for you in the foundation of the world. Enter in. It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. His blessing makes rich and adds no sorrow. But I'm talking about the eschatological hope, the end time hope. When you're born in the family, you inherit the family legacy. You're included in the will. It is called the new will, the new testament, the new covenant. We have it here in writing, if you will. You're included in the Father's will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, says that we have an inheritance which is imperishable, which is undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved on reserve in heaven for you. The moth can't eat it. The thief can't steal it. The rust can't corrupt it. The government can't tax it. The stock market won't affect it. You get a fortune. Wow. I love it. You get a father, you get a family, you get a future, you get a fortune in the new birth. So what does it mean? The meaning of the second birth. Actually, I'm on the means of the second birth. That was the meaning. How does this come about? Three things real quickly. First of all, the first means of the new birth is the Word of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Focus on that phrase, unless one is born of water. Now, I want to tell you, I believe this is true. I've looked into this for a long time and searched this out and researched it, and I believe this will give you the nutshell of this. This is not talking about baptism. It's not talking about the water of natural birth. That's not a requirement to get into heaven. You know, when the water breaks, signaling the birth of a babe. That's not what that's talking about. And it's not talking about baptismal, because it's not baptismal regeneration, because baptism is not a symbol of birth. It's a symbol of burial. It is a symbol of burial, life out of death. Romans 6 and 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And Jesus isn't talking about burial and death. He's talking about birth and life. And the third chapter of John is full of symbolism. And one of the things that you find when you look in the Scripture, let Scripture interpret Scripture, you find in the Bible that water is a symbol of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26. I'm not making this up. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word of God. By the washing of the water of the Word of God. In John 15:2, Jesus said to his disciples, now you are all clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. You are clean through the Word. Ezekiel chapter 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's the Word of God. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And the Word of God is clearly proclaimed to be an agent of the new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when he said, for you have not been born again of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. It is that message of the gospel. How shall they believe unless they have heard? So one of the agents of the new birth is the Word of God. The second, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that a minute ago. We were talking about how blinded eyes cannot see. It requires a supernatural work of God. It is the Spirit that is that agent of miracle power. He said, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, Scripture says you can, in it was the teaching of John the Baptist who said a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And that's why we read in Acts 6:14 tells us that the heart of Lydia down in Philippi, the Bible said that her heart was opened so that she could receive the message of salvation that Paul was speaking. Her heart was open. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Spirit, Jesus said, He does not bear witness of Himself. He testifies of Me. It is the Spirit that convicts of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ, that draws us to Jesus and works within us to impart spiritual life and create a new birth that is by the Spirit. Romans 8:2 says that the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:9 said, you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And 2 Corinthians 3:3 says that you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. He's speaking figuratively here, comparing, contrasting the Old Testament, which was written in stone by the hands of men, but written in you, the Word of God written in you, into the fleshly tables of the heart, in a spiritual sense. You were written there, this message, becoming a living epistle. Why? It is written there by the Spirit of God that is in you. And Romans 8:16 said that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it's by the Word of God, it's by the Holy Spirit, and of course, all of that is that we receive that by grace and faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His abundant mercy has He saved us with the washing of regeneration. And in Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is simply by faith, is given as a gift of God's grace, and we respond to it in faith and belief. As Abraham believed God, it was counted to him righteousness, so as we believe upon Jesus, it is by that simple act of faith that we receive a father, a family, a future, a fortune. Revelation, redemption, restoration. Incredible. So who are our spiritual parents when we're born again? Scripture teaches that the new birth is wrought by the Word of God, the power of the Spirit, and all of this on basis of God's grace and our trust in Christ alone to redeem us. When this comes together, you talk about conception. Out of that conception comes a new birth and a new creature. Then we have the mystery of the second birth. Oh, it's through. Mystery of the second birth. I love it. He says it in John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's as mysterious as the wind, he says. You can't figure this out. I can't even understand completely the mysteries of the natural birth, much less the mystery of the new birth. And Nicodemus was a master of the Jews, and he couldn't figure out this thing. And Jesus said to him, hey, Nick, tell me, where does the wind come from? Where does it go? You can't see the wind, but you can feel it. You can see its effects. You don't necessarily understand it, but that doesn't mean it isn't real. You know that it's there. And I don't understand. It is a mystery. I don't understand all of this, the mystery of the new birth. There's so much of it that's beyond me. But you know, I don't understand electricity. Somebody says, well, I can't see it. I don't believe in it. Is that right? Stick your finger in a wall socket. You'll believe in something you can't see. You can't see electricity. You can't hold it. You can't touch it. But it's really real. I do not really understand. I'm glad somebody understood this and found a way to harness it, because you know, I like having lights on today and the heat and all that kind of thing, all the wonders of electricity. But I don't understand why it is that if you plug one of these amplifiers into an electrical socket, all of a sudden it works when before it didn't. I don't understand all that. I can't figure all that out. But you know what? I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I do. Because I don't understand it? I'm going to walk in and flip the light switch on. And so are you. And there's a lot about this. I can't explain it.
I can't understand it.
I remember a guy talking about how he was in class one time in a college class, and it might have been a biology class or I'm not exactly sure, some kind of science class, and his final exam had one question on it, and that was this: you have just eaten a ham sandwich, now what? And what he had to do was he had to break down, he had to describe the kind of bread. Was it wheat bread? Was it whole? Was it sourdough? How many calories did it have in it? How much fiber did it have in it? You know, what was the sugar content, the salt content? Had to break it all down. You know, how would that affect the body, the digestive system? Was there mayonnaise on it? How much mayonnaise? The same thing with that. Was there mustard? Was there lettuce? Were there tomatoes? You know, was there a slice of onion on it? How much ham was on there? You had to describe all of that. How the body, you know, what would happen when you chewed it, swallowed it, how it got into your stomach, how the body would digest it. And he said it was like to answer that one question took like 10 or 12 pages to write all of that. Now, I would be impressed if you could do all of that, but listen to me. You don't have to know any of that to eat and enjoy a ham sandwich. Amen? There's a lot about this I may not understand, but there's one thing I do understand. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now am found. I was once on my way to hell, but now my name is written in heaven by the grace and mercy of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. That much I understand. That is no mystery. Two quick points. What is the message of the new birth? It's found in verse 3. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The message is this: if Nicodemus, the religious ruler of the Jews, more religious than anybody in this room, if he had to be born again, so do I, and so do you. There's no one so good he need not be born again. There's no one so bad that he cannot be born again. Unless he is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Just going to church won't do it. Giving to the poor won't do it. That's nice if you do that. Good thing. Mm-hmm. Being a good neighbor, that's a good thing, but that won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Trying to live as a good person, good citizen, do that. That's a good thing. We need more good citizens. It won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born again. That is the message of the new birth. And somebody put it this way: God formed us, sin deformed us, the world tries to conform us, education tries to inform us, culture tries to reform us, but only Jesus can transform us. And that's the new birth, a transformation, radical, eternal change. I didn't choose my first birth, but I chose my second one in response to the leading and drawing of the Holy Spirit, and so can you. And that's the final point. That is the must of the new birth. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus didn't say, hey, it'd be nice. You might want to consider this. This would be a good idea. Here's optional equipment. No, no. He said, you must be born again. They asked D.L. Moody one time, why do you preach so much on the new birth, that you must be born again? Moody said, because you must be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And one birth is not enough. Because if you've only been born once, you will die twice. First will be a physical death. The second will be eternal death. And if you're not born twice, you will wish you had never been born at all.